the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Thank you very much, Johnny and band. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, that would be great. We have journeyed through Matthew's Gospel up to this point this year. We're calling this current little chunk of Matthew's Gospel, chapters 11 through 13, Produce a Crop, hence this beautiful piece of emerging artwork that Sarah's done for us. And tonight, this morning, we're thinking about the whole of chapter 12. It's a big reading. So it is obviously worth hearing the Word of God more than hearing my thoughts about the Word of God. So let's make sure we read this whole chapter, and then we'll comment as much as time allows before we finish. It's page 924 in the Bibles if you want it. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you'd known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a human being than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope." Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Or again, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions without first tying up the strong man? Then his house can be plundered. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever doesn't gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, people will be forgiven every sin and blasphemy, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a good tree, and its fruit will be good. Make a bad tree, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Good people bring good things out of the good stored up in them. Evil people bring evil things out of the evil stored up in them. But I tell you that people will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The people of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And one greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. When an evil spirit comes out of anyone, it goes through arid places seeking rest and doesn't find it. And then it says, 'I'll return to the house I left.' And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, put in order. And then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That's how it'll be with this wicked generation." While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." And he replied to them, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." It was a few years ago, it's probably getting on for 15 years ago, there was a young woman in this church, I'm going to call her Jane, and she came to me once after a sermon, and she said to me, "I think my life, my spiritual life is over." That was the first phrase she said to me. She said, "I think my spiritual life is over." Now, this was a woman who'd been a student with us, brilliant student. Then she'd stayed in the church, and she'd got really stuck in, as lots of the students who are members here do. And she was just a fantastic church member, a godly woman, godly young woman. And I said, "Jane, what are you talking about?" And she said, "Well, I was reading Matthew chapter 12. And I read that verse where Jesus says, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." And what you need to know about Jane is that she had a slightly kind of sparky, rebellious kind of character. And it's the kind of woman that if she was in a shop and it said, "Do not touch," she would touch. And if she was in the park and it said, "Don't walk on the grass," she would just kind of hop onto the grass and hop off again. She was that kind of character. And she explained that when she'd been reading Matthew 12, and there was that phrase about don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit, she just, before she could stop herself, she'd run a disrespectful phrase about the Holy Spirit through her mind. And from that point on, she was convinced that she was unforgivable, and therefore that her spiritual life was over. And it had been a real concern for her. Is that what this passage is actually about? I'll tell you what I said to her in a few minutes' time. Here's the deal spiritually. When we understand something about the Lord Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit who has told us that. Can I say that one more time? If we understand something true about the Holy Spirit, about the Lord Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit who has shown us that. We've spoken recently, last year in this church, haven't we? We did a little series on some foundational stuff. One of them was the Trinity, and we looked at the way the God we worship is one, but he's three persons within his oneness. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he works in this beautiful, relational, interdependent unity as the God who is one and the God who is three. And when we learn something about God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's God the Father sending God the Spirit to tell us something true about God the Son. That's how that deal works. Here's Paul making this point in 2 Corinthians 4. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." See what Paul's saying? We're born spiritually deaf and spiritually blind, and it's only if God the Father sends God the Spirit to tell us about God the Son, that we can really see who the Lord Jesus Christ is. In a couple of months' time, Simon Richard is going to be preaching on this chapter from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 16. And this is where Simon realizes that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And see what Jesus will say to Simon. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Every human being is born spiritually deaf and spiritually blind. That's the inheritance we have as being people who are part of this line of original sin, as we call it, the fall, and we've cut ourselves off from God through our sin, and we're all birthed into that horrible, dark, deaf, blind heritage spiritually. We just can't get right with God. But God the Father loves us so much that he sends God the Spirit to tell us what God the Son has done for us on the cross. And that's how we become spiritually alive. And that's the kind of deal that's going on in this section of Matthew's Gospel. When the Spirit does that, when the Spirit shows us who the Son is, two kinds of response are possible for human beings. At that moment, the human race falls into two categories. And there are those who say to the Spirit, yes, yes, I see, thank you, yes to Jesus. And there are those who say to the Spirit, no, I don't want the living God in my life. I hear you tell me who he is. I hear you show me who he is through the inner promptings of my heart, through the word, the Bible that you have breathed out, through Christians filled with the Holy Spirit who are showing me the Lord Jesus. I hear the Spirit tell me who the Son is, but the other category of human being just says, no, I just don't want to know. And in this section of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew is painting so powerfully for us that contrast. Those who say yes to the Spirit's revelation of Jesus Christ and those who say no to the Spirit's revelation of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 12 is all about that. So, and here are, I've got three quick questions for us this morning. Here's the first one that are drawn out from this chapter, I think. Let's ask ourselves, let's just test our hearts. In a minute, we're going to break bread together. And the Bible says, if we take communion together, which we'll do just after 12:30, if we take communion together, we need to examine ourselves. So I'm going to suggest we prepare for communion this morning just by checking our hearts and our souls, our spirits, against these three questions that are drawn out of this chapter. So here's the first question. Am I a fault finder or a fact finder? When it comes to Jesus, are we fault finders? We want to just find fault with Jesus? Or are we fact finders? Are we genuinely hungry and thirsty to know the truth about him? You ever had a conversation with someone whose mind is already made up? Have you had that kind of conversation? I had one this week. I was lecturing in a Bible college in Sweden this week, and there was a guy, not a student there, not part of the staff. He was just a Swede who was wandering around the campus. He's just become attracted to this place. He lives locally, and he wanders around. And he's been kind of locked into a cult that has come out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's a cult called World's Last Chance. And he's just got completely trapped by these guys. And I was in a conversation with him. He's keen on targeting the speakers who come to this college. And at one point I said to him, Oscar, you got to tell me straight, man. Are we having this conversation because you genuinely want to know what I believe about the Lord Jesus? Or are we having this conversation because you just want to tell me what you think is true? Is your heart and mind at all open, or are you just shut down? And he was really honest, and he said to me, I'm not interested in what you believe. I'm just here to tell you what I believe. Have you ever had a conversation with someone like that, whose heart and mind is just so locked down that they cannot receive anything that is said? Well, we see human beings like that in here this morning. And it's a fearful place to be. Now, there may be folks like that in here this morning, in the church this morning. There might be. It would be unusual, I think, if you've got that kind of attitude that you've come to church. But as we unpack this passage, let's at least ask ourselves the question. Because it might be the case that the mistake the Pharisees are making here is the mistake that some who are actually in this lovely room this morning are actually making themselves. So let's just check this. I'll check our own hearts against these questions. When the disciples are walking through a cornfield on the Jewish day off, this is, if you've got your Bibles open, it's going to be helpful to have your Bibles open as we go through this, because it's quite a complicated bit of the Bible, I think. So just check I'm not talking nonsense. As the disciples are walking through a cornfield, start of chapter 12, they just start pulling off bits of corn and eating them. They're hungry. It's the Sabbath, but they're hungry, they're eating them. And the Pharisees want to go, ah, they're harvesting. Admittedly, it's a tiny harvest, but they're harvesting. That's work. You can't do work on the Sabbath. Or when Jesus goes into the temple, the synagogue, and there's a man there with a shriveled hand, immediately they want to find fault, as they did with the disciples in the cornfield, and they want to go, aha, we know what you're going to do. You're going to heal this guy, and it's the Sabbath. That's work. Therefore, we don't have to listen to you. And that's, I think, why they want to find fault with Jesus. They want to find something he's doing wrong, so that this emerging picture that's coming across, that this is no ordinary man, this emerging sense that people are getting, that this is the Messiah, this is God's anointed king, the sense that some are beginning to see, this is no normal man, this is God himself in a body. If the Pharisees can just find something that Jesus has done wrong, find fault with him in some way, then they can just dismiss all that and just forget about him. And they're desperate to find fault. And of course they can't. Picking ears of corn in somebody's field was not breaking the Sabbath, Jesus says. The Sabbath is all about finding our healing and our rest in God. That was the purpose of the Sabbath. To find healing in God, to find our rest in God, to find our community in God. So Jesus says, you've layered a whole load of additional laws on top of Sabbath, but for people who are genuinely seeking to do good on the Sabbath and not bad, or for people who are just seeking to be genuinely nourished when they're hungry, or for people seeking to pull sheep out of pits, or for people just seeking to see a man's shriveled hand restored, these are not bad things to do on the Sabbath. These are things that point us towards the healing and the restoration and the rest and the community and the love of God, all the great things that this day should actually be reminding us of. So on our Sabbaths, we do stuff that helps one another remember that in Jesus we find true rest, and in Jesus we find true healing, and in Jesus we find true community with God and each other. That's why what we're doing right now on a Sabbath is such a great thing to do. We step out of our working weeks, we come together, we rest from our work, and we push one another to remember the rest and the healing and the forgiveness and the love and the community that Jesus brings. That's why Sundays, as they are for us, are just so fantastic. But these guys want to find fault. And just to help them, Jesus gives them a couple of absolute doozy facts. Did you spot those as you went through? They want to find fault, and Jesus says, well, forget the fault. You're wrong. There is no fault here. But let me show you some facts about myself, Jesus says. And here are the two facts. Fact one, I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If the temple was the focus of where people found a relationship with God, Jesus says to these Pharisees that one greater than the temple is here. The new meeting place between human beings and God is here with me. And the second fact he gives them is this one. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He says, you're trying to teach me about what's lawful to do on the Sabbath? Is that what you're trying to do? You're trying to teach me about the Old Testament law? And he says, well, the person you're talking to, the Son of Man, is the Lord of the Sabbath. When I was a kid, I used to read a comic called 2000 AD. Anyone remember 2000 AD? And there was a character in it called Judge Dredd. And do you remember, and there was this movie with Sylvester Stallone, a terrible, terrible movie about Judge Dredd. And do you remember Judge Dredd's little catchphrase? Anyone remember? Guy? I am the law. That was Judge Dredd's catchphrase. I am the law. And that's what Jesus says. Judge Dredd was wrong. He wasn't the law. But Jesus is. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you want to know who the Lord of the Sabbath is? The Lord of the law? I am the law. The one you're talking to, I am the law. Now, those are facts. Are these guys looking for facts about Jesus? Ah, the one that greater than the temple is here. Okay. Oh, you're the Lord. No, they're not. They're honestly not really interested in finding truth about Jesus. All they want to do is find fault. Do you see the phrase? They're looking to accuse him. Now, let's just check our hearts this morning. Let's just check. I suspect most of us, as we examine ourselves before we go to the table in a minute,
We're going to be okay on this. But let's just check. In your heart of hearts, only you know the answer to this. In your heart of hearts, are you finding fault with Jesus? Are you looking for reasons not to have to say yes to Jesus? Are you looking for reasons to say, I don't really believe he is God, therefore he doesn't actually have authority over my life? Are you just desperate to find reasons to dismiss what places like this hold most dear, that this human being who walked on the earth 2,000 years ago was God in flesh, that he died for the forgiveness of your sins, that he proved who he was by rising through the power of the Holy Spirit at the command of the Father from the dead, that he's still alive, that his Spirit can come and indwell you, and that will mean that your life is not yours but his? It might be that there are some of us here who are just trying to do anything we can to avoid that truth. Make sure that's not you. And this is what the Pharisees did. Isn't this incredible? They have God standing in front of them, and they say, let's kill him. That's Matthew 12, verse 14. We don't want God in our midst. We want to get rid of him. We want to kill him. We want to push him out of our lives. Get rid of him. This is just too uncomfortable. And let's make sure that we're not doing, and all of us who are here once were not Christians, and all of us wanted to do that once. We just wanted God out of our lives. And now he's had been gracious enough to reveal himself to us. The Father has shown us the Son by the Spirit. It's great, isn't it? But let's make sure we're saying yes to him. Second question is this. Do I loathe the Spirit, or do I listen to the Spirit? Loathe, it just means hate. Do I loathe the Spirit, hate the Spirit, or do I listen to the Spirit? Because these Pharisees loathed the Spirit. Here's the normal reaction. Here's what people should react like. This is verses 22 through 45. This should be the normal response when you encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read the Gospels, the breathed out, Spirit-breathed Word of God, and when that same Holy Spirit helps us understand and believe the Gospel, and here's the natural response. It's the same response as these guys who witnessed this miracle, these crowds who witnessed the miracle should have had. The natural response should just be, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. If you open your eyes and ears to what the Spirit's showing us, we'll do what the crowds did. A blind mute, verse 22, is healed. Verse 23, the crowds go, wow, is this the Son of David? Could this be the Son of David? That's the natural response. That's what happens if you listen to the Spirit. That's God. That's the Messiah. That's Jesus. Whereas look at what the Pharisees do. They have the same information in front of them. They see the same healing. And they just do something really bizarre. And Jesus has to say this to them. And these are the hardest words in this chapter. So let's just have a really careful look at them. Whoever is not with me, this is verse 31, is against me. And whoever doesn't gather with me scatters. See, it's binary, isn't it? It's one or the other. You're with Jesus or you're against Jesus. You cannot be spiritually neutral towards Jesus this morning. You're with him or you're against him. So I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, what's going on in these verses? Well, I think it's like this. If you don't really know who Jesus is, if you think he was just a good man, or you think he was a space alien, or you think he was a particularly gifted carpenter, or you think he was some kind of magician, if genuinely, in your heart of hearts, you don't yet know who Jesus is, if the Spirit has not yet shown you who Jesus is, Jesus says, listen, it's forgivable. If you don't know who I am, it's because the Spirit's not told you yet. That's forgivable. That's forgivable. You will find out, and then you need to respond to me. But if you genuinely don't know who I am, that's forgivable. But listen, if you do know who I am, if the Spirit has shown you who I am, and he'd shown these Pharisees who Jesus was so clearly and so often, Jesus says, if you then disrespect the Spirit so much that you say that what is clearly of God is of the devil, if you disrespect the Spirit so much that when he shows you how to be forgiven in Jesus, you refuse to be forgiven, by definition, that sin is unforgivable. If the Spirit shows you how to be forgiven in Jesus, and you get it and you understand and your heart hardens and you say no, 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 and you keep doing that to the end of your life, that by definition is unforgivable. If you refuse to be forgiven, that is by definition unforgivable. And that, I think, is the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The Spirit shows you who Jesus is. He shows you where forgiveness lies. And if you say no to the revelation of forgiveness, that is unforgivable. So here's the question. Do you remember back to Jane? She was a Christian, and she was really worried she'd blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Can we do that? Should this be a sin that if you're a Christian here this morning, you're worried about? Well, let's just track it through again. These Pharisees know who Jesus is. They really know who he is. And yet all they want to do, verse 14, is kill him. And Jesus says to them, your position makes no sense. Verses 24 through 26, do you see what he does? He kind of demolishes their argument. He says, you're bright boys. You're the brightest minds of your generation. Really? You really think that Satan would drive out Satan? He shows them that their position is inconsistent. You guys perform exorcisms. So when I drive out demons, who are you driving them out by? Is that not a kind of inconsistent hypocrisy? That it's got to be the devil for me, but not for you? And he just reasons with them and just completely demolishes their argument. But they'll have none of it, and they still stand. So this sin is not unforgivable because it's so horrible it can't be covered by the cross. That's not why the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. It's not unforgivable because it's so horrible it can't be covered by the cross. It's unforgivable because these guys refuse the Spirit's gift of understanding and forgiveness and new birth. And if you refuse to be forgiven, that's unforgivable. I love the fact that in John's Gospel, we've got the story of Nicodemus, a Pharisee. So it looks to me like there was hope for Pharisees. Jesus is warning these guys that they might be in danger of committing this sin if they continue. And I like the definition of the Holy Spirit as being this one. I'll come back to that in a minute. The sin of blaspheming the Spirit is the sin of the lifelong hardened heart. The sin of the lifelong hardened heart. So this is for somebody, just in case, there's someone here this morning who's been around this church for years and years and years, who's heard hundreds of sermons, who has become clear as to who Jesus actually is. God in flesh, died for the forgiveness of sins. And yet, in your heart of hearts, you know that you know the truth. But you know, too, that you just keep saying no, 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 no to the Father's gift of forgiveness through the Son revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. If that's you this morning, friends, you are in mortal, eternal peril. Mortal, eternal peril. And you must soften your hearts and turn. That will be an act of you turning in repentance and giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you are committing the unforgivable sin. And we plead with you not to do so. We plead with you. We're going to break bread together. Could the servers come down the front, please? Could the servers come to the front? Thank you. For many, many, many of us here this morning, I think our response to Matthew chapter 12 is simply going to be a response of gratitude to God. We are going to say to God, thank you so much, loving Father, that you had mercy on us in our rebellion, in our spiritual deafness, in our spiritual blindness. Thank you so much that you loved us to the degree that you sent your only Son to die so that we might not perish. Thank you so much that your Holy Spirit softened our hearts to the point where we could respond and say yes to Jesus. Thank you so much that when we break this loaf of bread, we're remembering the death that was for us. The last thing that I want to say this morning was that humanity, it seems to me, breaks into two categories from this passage too. Jesus looks around and says, which are you? Are you going to be the kind of fool that keeps saying no to God? Or are you going to be the mothers and the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ and come into the family together? And this is a family meal. And it might be that this morning, there's someone who just realizes they need to have their hearts broken by the Holy Spirit and for the first time say yes to the forgiveness that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ and join us in this family meal. And if that's you, then angels are rejoicing. Angels are rejoicing. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this loaf. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for every heart in this room that has been convicted and softened by your Holy Spirit to say yes to the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. And we gladly remember him now. In his precious name, amen.